Good morning. It's been a wonderful morning already. We celebrate with Claire and her family. Appreciated Brad's thoughts today as well. Very fitting. Well, do you have a favorite Christmas story? There are many Christmas stories that I cherish. I love to watch Charlie Brown each year and see Charlie get made fun of for picking out that scrawny little tree. We actually have kind of a Charlie Brown Christmas tree in our house this year. But then Linus saves the day by reminding Charlie of the true meaning of Christmas, and that always just gets to me. I enjoy watching Ralphie try to get that Red Ryder BB gun in the movie A Christmas Story. And he manipulates and he is sneaky and strategizes, trying to convince his mother to allow him to have a BB gun. And it's very risky because, you know, he could shoot his eye out if he does, but it always stings a little bit because my mom never let me have a BB gun. In fact, I never had a BB gun until Rick got me one a few years ago. I have to confess, one of our Christmas Eve traditions is to watch It's a Wonderful Life, and every time I watch that at the end, it chokes me up without fail. I appreciate it when the Grinch realizes that Christmas is more than the packages and the boxes and the ribbons and the tags, that perhaps Christmas is something more. I cheer when the Santa Claus on 34th Street is vindicated and acquitted of all charges. I'm moved when Ebenezer Scrooge's heart is changed and he gets a second chance to celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. These are some of my favorite Christmas stories. Maybe they're some of your favorite as well. Or maybe your favorite Christmas story is a memory, something that took place in your life years ago. As I thought about that, there was a couple of Christmas stories from my life that came to mind. I remember traveling to Columbia, South Carolina. That's where my mother grew up. That's where my grandparents were. I remember going there as a child for a Christmas. I think we just did that one or two times. And my grandfather took me out into his property. He had a large property, and we picked out a Christmas tree together. It was a tall, skinny tree. But then when we decorated it and put presents underneath, it was really a beautiful tree. And as my mom and I were talking about that recently, she reminded me it was just after that my grandfather passed away. Probably the most memorable Christmas I can remember was the birth of our daughter, Holly. She was born on December the 23rd of 1996. We were living in Louisville, Kentucky at the time. We spent Christmas Day in the hospital. And we brought a little tree in, and we brought the presents in, and we celebrated Christmas together while we were interrupted by nurses and soft cries. It wasn't your typical Christmas, but it was a Christmas worth remembering. Just think about celebrating the birth of Christ while you're also marveling at the birth of a daughter. So what's your favorite Christmas story? Did you know that the Bible actually contains two different Christmas stories? One story is filled with joy and hope and wonder, while the other story is characterized by fear and scandal. The familiar phrase of the carol, the hopes and fears of all the years, captures the mood of the first Christmas in Bethlehem. The first Christmas, the setting of Jesus' birth, was both a place of hope but also fear. One of the Bible's Christmas stories is found in the Gospel of Luke, and the other is located in the Gospel of Matthew. And both stories share the same general message and details, but they're also different, emphasizing unique themes and happenings. And it's Luke's Bethlehem story that we're probably most familiar with. It's Luke's story that we sing carols about. We sang some of those this morning. It came upon a midnight clear. Angels we have heard on high. Away in a manger, silent night, holy night. Hark the herald angels sing. It's Luke's Christmas story that we tell and dramatize and Christmas pageants and productions. We see Luke's story depicted on Christmas cards, tranquil, sentimental visions of Mary and Joseph kneeling before the glowing Christ child in the manger, surrounded by sheep and donkeys and straw. Luke's Christmas story captures our hearts and it stirs our imaginations. Luke's story is filled with hope. You remember the story, don't you? It goes something like this. Mary is visited by an angel who informs her that she is going to give birth to a royal child, a son. And Mary questions the angel because she is a virgin. But the angel tells her that God's Spirit would come upon her, that the birth would be supernatural. Caesar Augustus issues a decree that a census be taken throughout the known world at that time. Joseph and Mary make the trip to Bethlehem, 3 days to get there. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and she was expecting a child during the stay. She gives birth to a child under less than ideal conditions. The town is crowded because of the census, and they end up staying in the presence of animals. The Bible simply says there's no room in the inn. And most likely that's a guest room in someone's home and not the Holiday Inn, as we might imagine. And the baby is wrapped in strips of cloth, swaddling clothes, and is placed in a feeding trough for animals, a manger. So Jesus is likely born in a stable, it's very possible, a cave. Shepherds are in their fields, and a heavenly choir comes before them. And they're told of good news of great joy that will be for all the people. A Savior had been born, Christ the Lord. The shepherds hurry to Bethlehem, and they find the baby in the manger. And they tell everyone that they could find, praising God in the process. And the Bible says that Mary treasures all of the events in her heart. This is Luke's beloved Christmas story, and it's the story that we're most familiar with. Hopeful, and it encourages us to use our imagination. These are the images that we most associate with Christmas. Images of an overwhelmed but faithful Joseph, a thoughtful and devout Mary, the humble setting of the birth of an infant son of God, the heavenly choir, the awestruck shepherds, the life-changing message that a Savior had been born, Christ the Lord. I love Luke's Christmas story. It's my favorite Christmas story of all. It's filled with hope and wonder, and I don't know about you, but I would be content to just celebrate that Christmas story and focus on that story in the weeks to come. Let's celebrate the manger and the stable and the overflowing little town with no rooms, the shepherds and the angels and their glorious message. I would be content to do that. But there's a problem. And the problem is that there is another Christmas story, and it's not as heartwarming as Luke's. The Gospel of Matthew recounts a different kind of Christmas story. And certainly it complements Luke and fills in many of the details surrounding Jesus' birth. But the tone and the mood of Matthew's story is different. Gone is the manger. Gone is the shepherds in the fields at night. Gone is the pondering Mary and Joseph in the heavenly choir. Matthew's Christmas story is much darker. It's a story marked by fear and scandal and political plotting and intrigue and violence and escape under the cover of night. We tend to sanitize and idealize Luke's vision of Christmas in our Christmas carols and our nativity scenes. But Matthew's Bethlehem story destroys our illusions and reminds us that not everyone welcomed the birth of the King. Matthew's story reminds us of the darkness that characterizes our world. It reminds us of the sinfulness that lies in the human heart. It's the evil that's present in our world that caused God to send Jesus into the world in the first place. We need Matthew's story to kind of ground us and sober us. We need Matthew's Christmas story to help us understand Luke's nativity story. Matthew helps us grasp why a Savior had to be born. Matthew gives us a context to understand the angel's message to the shepherds. Matthew teaches us why there's a Christmas story at all. Do you know Matthew's Christmas story? It's found in Matthew chapter 2, and it goes something like this. Sometime later, after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Magi, likely royal astrologers and counselors from Persia, they follow a star to Jerusalem, and they are seeking the one prophesied to be born king of the Jews. And King Herod is disturbed by the news of this. King Herod was the original Christmas Grinch. Herod had been the unchallenged ruler of Judea for over 30 years, and he was a shrewd and successful politician. He was known for his brutality, for his paranoia, his rage. Any potential threat to his throne, any potential threat to his power would have been crushed. And the news that a new king had been born close in the backyard, basically, would not have been welcome. In fact, Matthew tells us that all of Jerusalem is distressed by the news that there may be a rival king in the area. Maintaining peace in this turbulent region was very difficult. And news of a potential revival would mean arrival would mean unrest and trouble for the people there. So Herod requests a private meeting with these wise men, and he asks them to report back to him about the location of the child, alleging that he too would like to go and worship the new king. And the Bible tells us that the Magi locate the toddler Jesus in a home in Bethlehem, and they worship him by giving him gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream about Herod's intention to murder the child, this rival to his throne, we're told that the Magi find a different way home out of the spotlight. In the same way that he had warned the Magi of Herod's assassination plot, God also alerted Joseph through a dream that Herod intended to murder the newborn king. And so we can imagine that Joseph immediately wakes Mary and Jesus, and they pack their bags, and we're told that they flee to Egypt under the cover of night. And so the Savior of the world is a refugee. And I want to just take a moment, and I want to read to you Herod's response when he realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi. And it's found in Matthew chapter 2. And in one verse, Matthew paints a very dark picture of the first Christmas. And Matthew interprets the significance of the events in light of the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. When Herod had learned that the wise men had tricked him, the Bible says that he began to enact an alternative plan. He was furious. And his desire is to eliminate any potential rival to the throne. And so he sends out a unit of soldiers from the nearby military fortress, the Herodium, to the little town of Bethlehem. And once the soldiers arrive in Bethlehem, Herod told them that they were to kill any male child 2 years and under. And so Herod is going to be exhaustive. He's going to be methodical in the elimination of this potential rival, the Bible implies. Now, what we know about Herod historically is that during his reign, he had killed one of his spouses. He had killed multiple children because he viewed them to be a threat. There was an ancient saying that said it was better to be one of Herod's pigs than to be one of his sons. Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us that upon Herod's death, he had made plans that many other nobles in the area would be killed so that there would be intense mourning when he died. And so if that's true, if Herod was capable of fulfilling these very sinister acts, the murder of perhaps a handful of toddlers in an obscure village would hardly register on the national radar. And so Matthew interprets this massacre, borrowing the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had used the name Rachel, the wife of Jacob, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, to represent all of Israel's mothers who had wept and grieved when Babylon had taken many sons and daughters into exile 600 years before that time. And so once again, Israel's mothers are weeping, weeping over God's son exiled, grieving over the slaughter of innocent children. This is Matthew's Christmas story. Matthew's Christmas story is stained with tears. You probably won't see this part of the story portrayed in a children's Christmas program. You probably won't see this part of the story on Christmas cards this year. Images of executioners with swords and grieving parents doesn't really convey happy holidays. But it's Matthew's Bethlehem story that helps us understand why we needed Christmas at all. The evil played out in Matthew's story reminds us of the wickedness that rests in the human heart. Matthew's dark vision teaches us why we needed the light of the Savior. The pride and the self-centeredness and the callousness of Herod, the spiritual blindness of the people of Jerusalem, and the apparent willingness of these soldiers to commit this horrible act just points to the evil that is in the human heart. I've often been disturbed by just thinking about these troops that Herod sent to fulfill his wish. You know, what did they feel when they got that order? Were they uncomfortable with that order at all? Were the soldiers affected by the screams and the pleading of the parents? Could they sleep at night? Did they feel remorse? Matthew's story reminds us of what human beings are capable of when we're separated from God and when we're blinded to his truth, even when that truth arrives close to home in the form of a baby. People capable of committing such acts like that are in need of a Savior. The people in Matthew's world needed a Savior to come. They needed to hear Luke's message. They needed Christmas. But the strange thing is, the Bible indicates that we live in Matthew's world. That's the world that we live in. Not the world of first century Palestine, but the world of sinful humanity, opposed to God, rebelling against God, pushing back against God. Like Herod, you know, we are filled with pride and we can be selfish and we guard our thrones. We want to be in control, not God. We resist God. We resist his will. Like the residents of Jerusalem, we can be blind to the truth of God even when it's right there before us. Or when we hear that truth, we resist it or we deny it. Like the soldiers in the story, we break God's heart with our actions. Our idolatry and greed and lust and hate and violence and anger and addictions and broken families and our unwillingness to trust him with our life. The Bible says that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that no one is righteous before God. We all live in Matthew's world. We all need a Savior to come. We all need Christmas. Christmas is the story of God sending his son in the world to rescue and forgive and redeem a sinful people. Jesus entered the world to save us from our sin through his life and his death and his resurrection. This is the why of Christmas. One of my favorite Christmas verses is a verse that probably hardly anybody remembers. It's 1 John 3:5. It says that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins. This is the hope-filled message of Luke's Christmas story. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." But we cannot fully grasp and appreciate Luke's Christmas story, this hopeful message, without first understanding the darker backdrop of Matthew's Christmas story. Matthew teaches us why we needed Christmas in the first place. Matthew teaches us why we need that Savior to be born. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you this morning, and we worship you, and we thank you that even though we live in Matthew's world, the light of the Savior has come. And no matter what we may be facing in life, no matter what trial we might be going through, no matter how difficult the world is and how troubling things are, we know that that light has come. And the darkness of Matthew's world has been illuminated with the light and hope of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that that light would be a part of our life, that it would lift our spirits today. As we leave here today, we would be filled with just a deep sense of awe and wonder, the love that you've shown us through Christ. We thank you for sending the Son of God into the world to heal us from our sin, to help us overcome the threat of death, and to give us that promise of everlasting life. And it's in his name we pray today. Amen.